Good morning, everyone. Even though it is raining outside yet again, it is nonetheless a good day because this is the Lord's Day. This is the day that we dedicate to praising Him, to considering His Word, to rejoicing in His presence. And brethren, wherever Jesus is, that is a good place to be. During Bible class, Sister Margaret and I were talking about a conversation that she and I had had earlier. Essentially, about a week ago, she came to me and asked me to help equip her for the work of service. We've been doing all of this teaching on evangelism. And so she came to me and said, well, what do I need to say to people? And I think that that is a perfectly reasonable request to make. And so I intend for the next little while, not starting with this sermon, but subsequently, I want to preach that kind of lesson. Basic sermons that will lay out the fundamentals for our faith that will help us to tell others what they need to do to be pleasing to the Lord. So this is my intent. And what I'm asking from all of you this morning is, tell me what sort of things you would like to be able to explain to others. What are the topics that you would like me to equip you to bring to others? So just over the next several weeks, whenever you think of something, write it down and then bring that to me. And unless something bizarre happens, then I will turn that into a sermon, and I'll present that in a way that I think will help us to be more effective as we are sharing the gospel with others. Recently, I realized that there has in my life and in my speech been a significant shift in the way that I talk about authority. When I was growing up, I heard all kinds of sermons about Bible authority, the authority of the Bible. But recently, I've noticed that when I discuss the topic, I am talking instead about the authority of Jesus, the authority of King Jesus. And here's why I think that shift is significant. When we're saying, let's pay attention to the authority of the Bible, fundamentally, that is an invitation to follow a set of rules. And let me be honest with you, friends. By nature, I am not a rule follower. The idea of doing something just because it's the rules, that leaves me a little bit cold. However, when it comes to doing something because Jesus wants me to do it, that's very different. That is vastly different because of what Jesus means to me. I know that Jesus is somebody who loved me before I even existed. I know that all of those things that Tim led us about how Jesus chose to remain on the cross even though he could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him. Jesus did that, and he did that for me. Not because I deserved it. Not because I am worthy of his mercy. But because he loves me even though I am unlovable. And that's what I see when I think on Jesus. And that means that whenever Jesus tells me to do something, that's what I want to do because it's Jesus. That means that I am going to go through the Bible looking for every little scrap of information that I can. Because I think that everything I learn, that will help me to be more pleasing to Jesus. And even if I spend the whole rest of my life doing that, I will not begin to repay the debt that I owe him. That, then, is why authority matters. It matters because Jesus matters. And hopefully all of us here this morning would make the claim that that's what Jesus means for us. that we want to offer our lives to Him because of what He has done. That's an easy thing to say, but that can be an awfully hard thing to do. And what tells the truth about us is not our fine words. Instead, it is what we find in the Word and what we do about it. So this morning, let's consider that title that Tim mentioned, which I actually have to give credit to my wife for. In our lives, who are we serving? Are we serving King Me? Or are we serving King Jesus? I think there are several places where this shows up. And one of the first is in whether in our interactions with the Word we twist the Scriptures or we seek the truth. And this is something that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. I'll pick up about halfway through that verse. Peter here is talking about the letters of the Apostle Paul, and he says, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It's kind of funny to me that Peter here begins this context with an assessment of Paul's epistles that I think many of us would agree with. And that is that in them there are some things that are hard to understand. I think all of us have been puzzled at some point or another by trying to figure out something in Romans or in Galatians. But Peter says there's a problem that comes from that. And the problem is that some people come to these more difficult passages, but then they twist them. They turn them around and they distort them to the point where they come out saying something that the Holy Spirit never put in there. They come out saying something that God never intended them to say. And sadly, when people come to the Word in this way, when they twist it, the result of that is not salvation, but destruction. People who do this doom themselves. Sadly, this is a practice that is all too common in the wider religious world. We see many people engaging in this twisting of the Scriptures. And to me, one of the most egregious examples that I see shows up in 1 Peter 3:21. There is a passage that says, plain as day, baptism does now save you. And yet, there are all too many people out there who will take that passage and they will twist it and they will twist it and they will twist it until it reaches the point where that comes out saying, baptism does not now save you. They completely reverse the meaning. That is a lie, brethren. And it's a lie that will cost the souls of those who believe it. However, this is not only a problem for the wider religious world. This can be a problem for us. It is all too easy for the Lord's people, even, to come to the Scriptures and come with the desire to twist rather than the desire to honor. Every one of us, when we are studying some difficult topic, some topic that, as Peter says, can be hard to understand, we need to ask ourselves what the attitude that we are coming to the Word with is. Are we coming with a mindset where we're wanting to find something? We know what the answer, quote-unquote, should be, and then we find it. Or instead, are we coming to the Word with silence in our hearts, not having any expectation or desire for what we want the Word to say? but anxious only to learn what God wants us to do and then to go out and do it. This can be a challenging discipline. After all, it is very easy for even God's people to believe a lie. The devil is only too happy to feed us a sweet, sweet lie on so many different issues. It could be the practice of homosexuality. It could be the role of women in the church. It could be any of those causes that are so popular in our day. It is so easy for us to believe those things because some part of us wants to believe them. But ultimately, that's not going to do us any good. Only the truth is something that can give us eternal life. The second test that will determine whether we are following King Me or King Jesus is whether in our religious practice we are following tradition or honoring the Word. Look at what Jesus says about tradition in Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. Now, this is a warning that is still just as important for us as it was for the Pharisees. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Here, Jesus is warning us against the danger of confusing what God says with what people have traditionally done. And some brethren will take this too far, I think. They will say that all human traditions are bad. And that's simply not a conclusion that is supported by the text. After all, in the Jackson Heights Church of Christ right now, we have human traditions. We traditionally meet here for worship at Sunday morning at 10:15 in the morning. That's a tradition. There's nothing wrong with that per se. The problem comes, though, when we lose the ability to distinguish between what is our human tradition on the one hand and what the Bible says on the other. Again, there are abundant examples of this in the denominational world. There are all kinds of places where we see others teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Let me give you just one prominent example. Whenever we see some church or denomination that has a creed book or a catechism, in using that, in promoting that, they are violating this passage. They are teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. That's literally what they're doing. But once again, simply because we don't have a creed book or a catechism here, that does not mean that we are immune from the problem of tradition. Let me explain, brethren. I am afraid that in the churches of Christ, there are all too many people who are, quote-unquote, Church of Christ tradition following Christians, as opposed to word following Christians. These are people who they go to the church building that has the right sign out front, but they don't really have a scriptural understanding of what goes on inside that church building. If you handed them a Bible and you asked them to explain what the first century pattern was, then they wouldn't even know where to begin. And so, because that is their perspective, that is the limit of their knowledge of the Word, what they are is traditional Christians. And the problem with that is this: that when it comes to the will of God, the only thing that they know is what they see. And because they only know what they see, they only know what their church does, that leaves them incapable of distinguishing between tradition and the Word. The problem there is that if the practice of their church is their measuring stick for righteousness, then just as soon as the practice of the church changes, even if that church is no longer honoring the Word, then they're okay with that change, because their religion boils down to whatever their church does. Ultimately, if that is where we are religiously, if we are nothing more than people who are tradition-following yet ignorant of the Word, then that will prove to be a breeding ground for apostasy. And for us, that also means that we are falling away from the Lord and King whom we claim we love so much. Jesus does not call us to exalt our traditions, whatever they might be, up to the level of his throne. Instead, he calls us to seek him in everything, to put him first in everything, to return to the Word again and again and again, to constantly compare our conduct, both as individuals and as a church, to what we find in that Word. And if that's what we do, then we will never fall into the trap of teaching a mere tradition as his doctrine. Finally, we determine whether Jesus is our king or we are our king by whether we give up some or surrender all. Here, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And there we'll look at what Paul says in verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I think that what Paul says about his aim here is telling. He doesn't say that his goal, and indeed Jesus' goal, is only to take some thoughts captive to obey Christ. He doesn't say that the goal is to take most thoughts captive to obey Christ. Instead, it is to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And Paul's point here is plain. It is that when it comes to our King Jesus, he wants everything in our minds and in our lives to belong to him. Once again, we don't have to look too far to find examples of people outside the church who get this wrong. All of us have known people who are very happy to cry out, "Lord, Lord," and yet they don't really do much at all to obey Jesus. In their lives, they pretty much do whatever they want, and they pay no apparent attention to the King whom they claim to honor. The same, though, can be just as true for us. And I think that it shows up in the temptation to shun only the sins that we don't care for. Let me give you an example. There are things in this world that tempt me. There are other things that do not tempt me. And on the latter list is alcohol. I have never in my life drunk a drop of alcohol. I think it is likely that I will go to my grave never having done that. However, I must recognize, and we all must recognize with the things that do not trouble us, that it is entirely possible for me to go to my grave never having consumed any alcohol, much less getting drunk, and still be eternally lost. Because just giving up the things that don't appeal, that's not enough. That's not giving every thought captive to Jesus. Instead, it is my responsibility to make sure that I am trying to bring everything in my life into subjection to Him. And that includes not only the sins that don't appeal to me, that includes the sins that do appeal to me. Am I trying to offer those things to my King Jesus too? In practice, here's what this looks like. It doesn't mean that we are able to abolish all sin from our lives. After all, if there are sins we struggle with, then we struggle with them. There are times when we are going to give in to those temptations. That's not the question. The question is, what are we trying to do? Who in our spirits are we trying to be? Am I fighting as hard as I can to get those things out of my life? Or instead, am I just content to leave them there while I put my trust in all the things that are easy for me and say, hey, Jesus, look at these things over here. Because unless we are fighting to surrender everything to Jesus, then we have surrendered everything to the devil. That is not honoring Him as King. I would hope that this has been a challenging lesson for everyone. It has certainly been a challenging lesson for me, and has required me to be honest about things like gossip and not loving my unlovable brother as I should, and all the places where I continue to struggle. We have to own those places. We have to equip ourselves for battle, go to battle against the flesh. But ultimately, the answer to these things does not lie in us. It does not lie in our success in preparing ourselves against the flesh. It lies in Jesus. It lies in the one who makes us perfect, even though we are imperfect. It lies in the one who completes us, even though all of us are incomplete. We are responsible for living faithfully, but our hope is in Him and not in us. Let me ask all of you this morning then. Right now, are you placing your hope and your trust in King Jesus? It is not only true that He is King over our lives. He is King over everything. He is such a mighty warrior that He has defeated the one who has the power of death, the devil himself. And the day will come when He will defeat death, and when all who have been faithful to Him will rise to live with Him forever. If you put your trust in Jesus, you will not be disappointed. So if that's something that you haven't done this morning, it is the very thing that you must do. It could be that you need to obey the gospel, that you need to claim Jesus as your King for the first time. You need to be baptized under His authority for the forgiveness of your sins. It may be, though, that you are somebody who is a Christian, but you recognize that in your life you've been trying to get away with surrendering some instead of surrendering all. And if that's where you see yourself, if you recognize that you've been serving King Me instead, then today is a good day to repent. And if you'd like the prayers of the church as you try to get back on the front lines of the spiritual battlefield, then we'd be happy to pray with you. But whatever your situation, don't go on trusting in yourself. Put your trust in the Lord. Come to Him now while we stand and while we sing.